Welcome to the Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. Dr. Rutland is a world-renowned leadership expert. He is a New York Times best-selling author, and he has served as the president of two universities. The Leader's Notebook is brought to you by Global Servants. For more information about Global Servants, please visit our website, globalservants.org. Here is your host, Dr. Mark Rutland.
On tonight, if you have your Bible, if you'll take it and turn to Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to be using a lot of scripture tonight. I'm going to read a lot. Rather than just reference a passage, I want to read several lengthy passages. And so I hope you brought your Bible with you. And I saw a lot as I went around shaking hands. I saw a lot of you with notepads and things like that. So I'll make the references so you can write them down. I'm going to begin with Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening together. I thank you, God, that you have given this precious church such a heart for missions. Certainly, it is your heart, and through your pastor chosen to be here, his heart and the heart of this church. Bless the work in Ukraine. Bless the ranch in Kenya, and may it be used mightily. And we pray for his safety and for Mia's safety as they travel, and that they will return with reports of great triumph. We believe you for it. Now, Lord, bless our hearts and minds tonight that we may be open to all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. It is interesting the difference between how Jewish people think about the prophets and how contemporary evangelical Christians think about the prophets. So, for example, in here, if I were to ask you who you thought is the greatest of all the prophets, my suspicion is, I'm not going to because I don't want to run a risk that I would be wrong, but my suspicion is that you would name the prophets from the prophetic books in the Old Testament. If I said, who is the greatest of the prophets, I'm sure some would say Isaiah or Jeremiah or perhaps some of the prophets from the 1 and 2 Kings and those like Elijah and the Elisha. But if you ask Jewish people who are the two greatest prophets of all, you might be surprised that they would say Moses and Abraham, Abram, Moses and Abraham. A lot of modern Christians don't even think of them as prophets. But Moses certainly was perhaps the greatest of the prophets in the sense of his encounter with God and receiving the law. But I think it is arguable that Abraham is the greatest of all the prophets. So let's think for a moment about what a prophet is. A prophet is someone who hears from God and carries that message. A prophet is one who has some special calling upon his life and some interaction with God for special purpose. I'm stumbling because in the early part of all this, he's going to be called Abram, but he is to become Abraham, of course, as you know. But Abram is the father of all of the Jewish people, the founder of the Jewish race, and as well, the founder of the race of Ishmaelites. So two great nations spring from him. He is the person through whom and to whom God administers covenant. And I want to deal tonight with the covenant God. Let's just look at this passage of scripture, which we just read, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Let's look at the promises that are there. First of all, there is his command to leave and go where he goes. But look at the promises that there are. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. thou shalt be a blessing, and in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Five huge blessings. Look at what he says. Just think about this one more time. He says, I will make thee a great nation. Not simply, I'll give you a wonderful family or a huge family. I'm going to turn your DNA into a people that do not now exist. So someone asked me one time, was Abraham Jewish? So in a very real way, Abraham was not Jewish because there were no Jews until Abraham. In another way, he is certainly the father of all Jews. So he is the primal Jew in that sense. So let me put it to you this way. Was George Washington an Englishman or was he an American? Yes, he was. Yes, he was. So Abraham is promised of God that he will be used to produce a people group, a nation, if you will. We think of nation as a country, but a people group will come from you. Second, I'll make of thee a great nation. Second, I will bless thee. That's not a small thing. God is saying to him, I am taking it on to personally bless your life. I will bless you. Not a blessing. I will give you a blessed life because I personally, God Almighty, am on the job. I will bless thee. I will make your name great. Think now what he's saying. This is a guy, just some man living in Padan Aram in a tent. And God says thousands and thousands and thousands and millennia from now, people will cherish and revere the name of Abraham. And thou shalt be a blessing. Don't underestimate what that's saying. God is saying, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. It means something huge. Not just I'm going to use you to put an extra offering in the Sunday school offering. Now skip over the I will bless them that bless thee. Skip over that. And then look at the final blessing. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I cannot imagine that the prophet Abraham had any real clear view that he meant Messiah Emmanuel would come from your DNA. And yet God is saying all the families of the earth, not just the nation that will spring from you, but all the nations of the earth shall be blessed from the offspring of your DNA. Then in the midst of these five promises, these five blessings, then God says, not only that, I'm going to set you up as a line of demarcation in the history of humanity. Those who bless you, and remember as the Old Testament thinks, as Jewish people think, that all of the Jewish people were in Abraham at that moment, in his DNA. And indeed, that is scientifically true. All of your descendants always are in you now. And so he says, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. So God gives him these five promises. And then he says, I'm going to stand you up as a standard in the middle of the rest of the history of humanity. There will be blessing on one side and cursing on the other, and how people respond to who you are and your descendants will decide which camp they fall in. I mean, can you imagine hearing that? Then I say to you, now do you understand why Abraham may be the greatest of all the prophets? Who can hear that from God? Now, I want to come back to it later, but just let's go forward a little bit. Turn to Genesis chapter 13. We'll read verses 14 through 18. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward, for all the land. Now just look at the first four words in verse 15. Do you see it says the land? In Hebrew, haretz. Ha, meaning the eretz land. The land. It doesn't just mean dirt. It means it should be capitalized. And it would be capitalized in the mind of contemporary Jews. The land means Israel. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the land in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto God. Now God expands his prophetic utterance, not simply some sense of blessing, not just, which is fantastic, the long-term blessing, the Messiah that will come. Now he says, I want to make it clear. I want to make it geographical. I am identifying the only place on planet Earth that God calls the land and gives to one person for all eternity, for all of history at least. God says, now look, the land belongs to you and to your descendants. So I'm going to say something as in passing. This is not political, it's biblical. They collide occasionally, and I won't back away when they do, but this is biblical. And it is this. Those who claim to be anti-Israel and claim not to be anti-Semitic are themselves mistaken. They are misguided, or they are actually covering for anti-Semitism. There is no way to be against the Jewish state and not be against the Jewish people. Furthermore, there is no way to stand against the Jewish state and the Jewish people and not poke your finger in the eyeball of God. This is not just some kind of vague thing here. God is saying to Abraham, I choose you. Covenant with you. So huge that how people think about and respond to you, whether they curse you or bless you, and curse and bless your people, it will divide them whether they are blessed or cursed themselves. And furthermore, the land, Haaretz Israel, belongs to you and will belong to you forever. Now turn, if you will, to chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. In other words, Eliezer, the Syrian, would inherit everything I've got. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, this Eliezer, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. God is continuing to speak forth this promise to this dried up old man that there will come a nation from him. And he says, look, I'm trying to make it clear to you. He, God, I'm trying to make it clear to you. I'm not talking about adoption. I'm not talking about some other thing, some other means. From you, your DNA will be the one through whom I will bring forth a great nation. He's continuing to emphasize that. Now, I'm going to come back to chapter 15, verses 9 through 21 in a minute, but let's just read it now. And he said unto him, God said unto Abram, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And Abram took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he, God, said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, do you see why Abram is listed as perhaps the greatest of all the prophets? Hundreds of years before the small community of Jewish people will descend into Egypt because of a famine, God tells Abram they'll go there, and they will languish there 430 years. Abram sees this prophecy in a vision, in direct communication with God, hundreds of years before it happens. Know that of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land, Egypt, that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. They're going to come out rich, which we know they did. They spoiled Egypt. They came out so rich that they had more money than they could give when it came time to build the tabernacle. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. In other words, they're going to come back here, and I'm going to use them. Not only will they punish the nation they escaped from, Egypt, but I'm going to use them to punish the Amorites. And it shall come to pass, and it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Now we're going to, as I say, I'm going to close with that passage. So just leave it as it is. Now turn to chapter 17, verses 1 to 8. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto them and thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land. Do you see it? Ha'aretz, the land, wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, now it changes to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, and to Sarai thy wife, thou shalt call her, not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come out of her. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. Now just pause, circle, look at the word laughed. God does not rebuke Abraham for laughing. But later on, when Sarah overhears the promise, she laughs and God rebukes her. I've struggled with it, but this is what I've come to. There are two different ways to laugh at anything. So if I said to you, I have great news. Everybody in here, if you'll look underneath your seat, each one of you is going to find a satchel and there's $5 million for every one of you. I'll go, yeah. That's good. That's laughter. And I'd be delighted to see it. But if I said to you, each one of you look under your seat and there's going to be a satchel with $5 million under it. And you said, that's also laughter. And I would be offended. That's the difference. They both laughed. But Abraham laughed for joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Sarah laughed because she laughed at God. That probably doesn't help you, but I've struggled with it for years, and that's the best answer I've been able to come up with. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. We're going to deal with Ishmael next week. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget and I will make him a great nation. Be careful what you pray for. He said, oh God, raise up Ishmael. And God said, okay. I will. It is still one of the greatest conflicts of all is that these cousins are still fighting over the land. Now, if you will, go to chapter 18. And I just want to give you the first verse. This is the beginning of the story of Abraham's intercession for Lot, but we're not going to go there until next week. I keep tantalizing you for next week. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now, let's just talk about a few things, and we're going to bring this to the central point I want for tonight, which is covenant. First is this. Look over and over and over again at these passages. And God spoke to Abraham, and God spoke to Abraham, and God appeared to Abraham in a vision, and God dealt with Abraham, and God changed Abram's name to Abraham. It is this intimate relationship, this relationship of a prophet with his God, that the whole story of Abraham, none of it can be comprehended apart from his relationship with God. The whole thing is about this personal face-to-face almost, not face-to-face, but certainly voice-to-voice relationship with Abraham. Why? That is the thing about sovereign selection and election that is beyond our capacity to understand it. Why in all of the people that were alive in Mesopotamia at the time of Abram, that God looks into this one guy living somewhere in Iran or Iraq, and he says, that's the guy. Pulls him out and enters into a relationship of God and prophet that is to change the history of the world and through whom he will change our eternal history. Apart from this conversation, this ongoing conversation over the decades between God and Abraham, apart from that, none of us can be saved. And in you, through you, I will bless all the nations of the world. Why? Because through Abraham and the the way that God arranged from generation to generation, eon to eon, to preserve and protect and bring just the right recipe into the DNA of Abraham, that Messiah Emmanuel would come through him and through him to us. This must bring us to a place of profound humility. And I just want to point this out. I know it sounds like this is a pro-Israel or whatever speech tonight, but listen to me. We are the wild branch grafted in. And we need to keep that in our minds. We are born as no people. We are nothing. We are the mongrels of the world. And we are born with no right to the commonwealth of Israel. But through the Jewish people, God has opened a way for us to step over the threshold into the commonwealth of Israel. Through this same Messiah, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But we have no right to it. We have no right to it. We are the outsiders. We are the wild branch grafted in. So, I was praying with a man to receive Christ, talking with him. He was a Jewish car salesman. And I was witnessing to him. And finally, he said one of the most profound things I've ever heard. He said, "My whole life, I've asked myself the wrong question." He said, "If what you're saying is right, I've been asking the wrong question." I said, "What is it, Harold?" He said, "I've been asking, what does a Jew like me got to do with the Christ of the Christians?" And I said, "Okay, if that's the wrong question, what is the right question?" And he said, "If what you're saying is right, the right question is, how does a Gentile like you have anything to do with my Messiah?" And I said, "Oh, Harold, you're right there." He prayed with me to receive Christ that night. And about 6 months later, he was an usher at the Mount Paran Church of God. But the moral of that story is not, isn't it great that that Jew got saved? The moral of that story is, isn't it great that through a Jew, we are welcomed in to this thing to which we have no birthright? Amen. It is ours through a covenant and a covenant of grace, which now brings us to where I want to land this plane tonight. This kind of spooky's the wrong word because that makes it sound bad, but this terrifying, wonderful, splendid, glorious, horrifying moment where God and Abraham strike covenant. So God says, "Take a calf, open it up, all these animals." So here's how covenant would happen. It is a ritual of covenant. David and Jonathan worked covenant the same way. And David references it in Psalm 23. So instead of quartering the sacrifice, you split the sacrifice down the middle. And then you lay the two halves open with the bloody side facing each other. And then the person with whom you're going to walk covenant. A covenant is an agreement of life that transcends. So suppose Pastor and I, if you'll come with me just for a moment, we're going to walk covenant together. So the first thing that we would do is we would exchange some kind of token, something. You say, I would give him something. You remember, Jonathan gave David his cloth. He gave him his bow and arrow, the weapons of his warfare, and the mantle of his anointing. But David had nothing to give. He's a poor boy. He's a shepherd. So that makes it a covenant of grace. A covenant of grace. One person is doing all of it. One person is giving everything. So here's the way you would do it. We would exchange, and then we'll hook arms, and we're going to walk through this slaughtered beast in a figure eight pattern. So we walk through the bloody place, the smell and the stench of death, out to the outside, where it's now clear, we're free smell of death and blood and back around to the other side. And then yet again, with my friend, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Wow. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So we walk this figure eight pattern back to where we began. Now, I wonder if I have any mathematicians in the house. If you take a figure eight and turn it on its side, it's the international symbol for infinity. So this covenant will never be broken. This covenant will never be broken. Amen? So God says, prepare the scene for a covenant ceremony. And then suddenly, the sense of God's presence in the darkness is so huge. This is a powerful verse of scripture in the in the King James Version. It says, a great horror came upon Abraham. I think we have become so frivolous about the presence of God and about the Word of God. We say God told me to people. We have no clue that God said anything. And we talk about the presence of God when we may have the tiniest sense of what it means. But imagine that moment, all alone in the desert. You've been told to slaughter these animals. You lay it open as though you're going to walk covenant. And then all of a sudden you sense, whoa. And the sense of the fear of God, even to a place of the horror, what is about to happen? And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the air, a fire pot. We don't have that anymore, but it's the kind of thing they would carry fire from one place to the next. A flaming fire pot with the flame dancing appears in midair. And the fire pot walks the covenant between the slaughtered pieces. And God says to Abraham, I am establishing my covenant with you forever. It's all me. What would we give to God? What would Abraham himself give to God? We prepare the place. We stand there in the blood and gore of real life. And suddenly God says, I'm with you in this. I'll never desert you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am your shield and your portion, and I will never forget my covenant. It is a covenant of infinity. All of my doing, none of yours. It is a covenant of grace, and I will never, ever forget it. And off at the extremities of the universe, in the distant edges of a history not yet imagined, thousands and thousands of years later, there's a room in a little town of Beaufort, Georgia, where a couple of hundred Gentiles say, what about us? And God Almighty says, through Abraham, I have blessed thee, and you also come in with me. What a mighty God. What a mighty God. We'll close with this. God never forgets his promises. His promises never run out. God will never forget them. He will never forsake them. He'll remember us. He knows us. He knows his people Israel. He loves the land. The land is for the people and the people are for the land. And God has allowed even the likes of us to come inside. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this precious church, for this night, for these people in this place. God, we thank you that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have access to the covenant of grace. We thank you that through Abraham, all those years, all those thousands of years later, when that baby was born in Bethlehem, it was the fulfillment of the prophecy. Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We thank you for it. How could we ever praise you enough? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you, everybody.
You've been listening to The Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. You can follow Dr. Rutland on X at Dr. Mark Rutland or visit his website, drmarkrutland.com, where you can find information about his materials and his app. Join us next week for another episode of The Leader's Notebook.